Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew. There'll be two separate places where we'll be looking at this morning. The first is going to be Matthew chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 17 and read to verse 22. And then after that, we will start again at chapter 16 and verse 13. So Matthew chapter 4, and beginning at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And then over to chapter 16. And we'll begin reading at verse 13, and we'll read through to verse 17. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." May God bless these readings from his word this morning.
Last week in the introduction to the third purpose of the church that God has given to us, to make disciples, we took some time simply to observe and survey the word disciple or disciples as it is used in the New Testament. And one of the things that we observed in the book of Acts, it was used 26 times, post-resurrection of Jesus, 25 of those 26 times, the word disciple or disciples referred to the people of the early church. It referred to those who came to faith in Jesus Christ, who came to acknowledge him as the Christ and the Messiah and made up the early church. That's how the word disciple or disciples was used predominantly after the resurrection of Christ. It wasn't until Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that some disciples, Greek disciples, at Syria Antioch were first called Christians. And that, the case can be made, they were called that not by other Christians or disciples, but by non-believers. And what was the point that we took away from that last week? Where we ended our survey and brought the key thought forward was this: a disciple of Jesus and a Christian are one and the same thing. There's no division between a Christian being a Christian and being a disciple. There's no different levels where you become a Christian and then later on you somehow get serious and you then become a disciple. No, what is required of one to be or become a Christian is the same as what is required of one to be or become a disciple of Jesus. Now, last week, we also, I quoted to you from Jim Putman and Bobby Harrington's book, Disciple Shift. And the quote that I gave was this: "A church must correctly define disciple before it can move towards making disciples. And in their years of hosting training seminars for church leadership teams, Putman and Harrington discovered and found that out of all the teams that they trained, all these different leadership teams, only two church leadership teams, when asked for each individual in the team to write out what is a disciple, to answer that question, only two teams had a unanimous answer where everybody on the team of the church had the same definition of what a disciple was. What that tells us is that most people don't know what a disciple is. We're all confused, including the church leadership is confused about what a disciple is and what disciple making is. Putman and Harrington went on in their book to give some common definitions that often come up in their answer or in the answers to what is a disciple. And I want to read five of them to you. And this is what they get over the years commonly. A disciple is a person who is becoming spiritually mature. This occurs when a Christian knows his Bible inside and out. A disciple is a person who cares for the lost. He or she regularly invites his friends, neighbors, and unsaved family members to church so they can hear about Jesus. A disciple is a person who is doing life with others. He has made all he has available to others in the sphere of relationships. He is focused on working together in a small group to serve some need in the community. Another definition is, a disciple is a person who loves the poor and marginalized in Jesus' name. We live and love like Jesus lived and loved. And the fifth common definition they get is, a disciple is a person who has come to understand what righteousness is and is being sanctified so that he lives differently in the world. He or she abstains from sin and loves the Word of God. Now, each of those suggested definitions that those men had received, actually, they're all wrong. They're all errors. They may describe a behavior of a disciple. They may describe a characteristic of a disciple, but those suggested definitions do not define any way at all accurately what a disciple is. As Putnam and Harrington note, and I agree with them wholeheartedly on this, they note, big problems arise when a church does not agree on its basic definitions, direction, and philosophy of ministry. So what is a disciple? What is a disciple according to the Bible? Now here I have to give a little bit of a caveat. A caveat is a warning or a word, an advance word that is hopefully prevent some misunderstanding. And the caveat is this. I don't have all the answers as to what a disciple is and disciple making and this whole area. I don't have all the answers. I'm growing my understanding of what a disciple is and making disciples, and discipleship is growing. It's a work in progress. So I'm learning too. I don't have all the answers, but I will try my best to avoid error. The Greek word maetes, that's the word that is in the Greek New Testament that is translated into our English versions as disciple or disciples. That word, essentially, in its very literal translation or literal meaning, means learner, or you could say student. But if we just say, well, a disciple is a learner or a disciple is a student, that's not the full understanding of what the New Testament tells us of what a disciple is. So that defining of a disciple as merely a learner, merely as a student, is insufficient, and because it is insufficient, therefore it will be an error. I'd like you to consider John chapter 6, verse 60 to 61 and 67, or 66 and 67. John chapter 6, we referenced this text last week too. John chapter 6, verse 60, 61. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And Jesus, if you read above it, he's talking about him being the bread from heaven, and you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood and all this type of stuff. And so they're saying, "This is rather weird stuff. This is hard." And verse 61, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" And he goes on and he says some more radical things to them. And then you come to verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Bill Hall helpfully writes, "The lexical definition of disciple is learner, but in the first century, the cultural understanding of disciple was follower." So as you saw from that text, they learned from Jesus, but they were more than learners. They were followers, and when they began to learn some things they didn't like, and their Jesus' teaching began to offend them, they said, "Goodbye, we're not following you anymore." So it is the historical and the cultural understanding of first century Judaism that's going to provide for us from the New Testament what a disciple really is and help us really define what a disciple is. We have to understand, what did it mean to be a disciple in the first century? So we can summarize from the first century what it meant to be a disciple of a Jewish rabbi under five key concepts. And the first concept is a person decided, applied, and upon acceptance followed a particular rabbi or teacher. Now we learned last week from how the word disciple was used in the New Testament and the Gospels that there were different people who had disciples. The Pharisees had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. And one of the rabbis, one of the Jewish teachers who was a Pharisee, he's mentioned in Acts chapter 5, verse 34. His name's Gamaliel, very popular Pharisee and teacher. He had his own disciples. And one of the disciples of Gamaliel, Acts chapter 22, verse 3 tells us, was a young man named Saul, the very same who became Paul and was used of God to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people. So a young Saul would have approached and through an application process to Gamaliel and his school and would have applied to be the disciple of Gamaliel. Gamaliel would have looked over his resume or his application and decided whether he wanted him or not. And in this case, of course, he did. And so Saul or his parents or whoever would have then paid Gamaliel, or the school of Gamaliel, the fees for Saul to be his disciple, to be a disciple of Gamaliel. Now, a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, had the final say. They could reject an application. They could reject a student. Often they picked the best and the brightest. They picked the most promising students. But the point of once you were accepted, you followed this rabbi. And following the rabbi meant both you gave full submission to them. So what they said, what they asked, you did. And you traveled with them. You spent a lot of time in their presence. For some of them, that meant that actually you were going to live with the rabbi. And when the rabbi went shopping, you went shopping with the rabbi. When the rabbi went to different places, you went with them. And Jesus illustrates this aspect in the scripture reading from Matthew 4. He calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and he says, "Follow me." And what do? They leave their boats. They leave their enterprise or their business of fishing. And they go traipsing all over Palestine with Jesus for the next 3 years. The same occurs with Levi, or also named Matthew, in Matthew 9:9. He leaves his tax collecting station. Jesus said to him, "Come and follow me." So he leaves it, he gets up, and he goes and he follows Jesus. And he's with Jesus. They're traveling with Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, verse 28 to 30, Peter stated that they, the 12 disciples, had left everything to follow him. So they left their homes, they left their family, they left their careers to travel with Jesus up and down Palestine and wherever he wanted to go. They slept where Jesus slept. They ate what Jesus ate. They went to the parties that Jesus went to. They went to the weddings and the funerals that Jesus went to. They went with him all the time. So that's the first concept, key concept, of what it meant to be a disciple in the first century under a Jewish rabbi. You followed them. You spent large amounts of time in their presence. Second key concept is that a Jewish disciple memorized the rabbi's words. You have to remember the cultural context again. Most people are illiterate. They cannot read. And also, any type of writing materials are extremely expensive and very prohibitive. So how do they learn from their rabbi? They're not writing things down. Their primary way of learning is oral, from the mouth to the ear to memory. And they memorized all that the rabbi was saying and teaching and explaining. Jesus draws attention to this in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. He references the oral traditions, or the traditions of the elders. And actually, he's tearing the traditions of the elders apart. He's saying, you teach people your traditions, and as you teach them your traditions, you actually cause them to break the written word of God. So he's tearing them apart for their traditions, but these traditions are oral, passed down generation after generation, century after century. And in the times of Jesus, all these oral traditions, or traditions of the elders, were still oral. They were not written down. They weren't even begun to be written down until 120 AD, and it took up to 200 AD to write them all down. They now call them the Mishnah. So you, as a disciple, you worked at learning and memorizing the words of your teacher, your rabbi. Then you also, thirdly, you learned the rabbi's ways and methods of ministry. So Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" So disciples learn from their teacher or their rabbi how to teach and apply the law of God, how to perform ceremony and ritual, how to pray, how to do all these types of things from their rabbi. This is what a disciple learned. How did my rabbi do it? Well, I'll learn to pray the way he did. I'll learn to interpret and study the law of Moses and the old like he did. I'll learn the prophets like he did. I'll learn how to do rituals of cleansing, just as he did. And then fourthly, a key concept of being a disciple in the first century is disciples imitated their rabbi's life and character. So they didn't just learn the methods of how to minister to others or how to study or whatever and interpret things and teach. They also they imitated the very life of the rabbi. So that goes back again. They eat what their rabbi eats. They follow him around. But as Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." And the Apostle Paul said this about his disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 to 11, "You have, however, followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me." So Timothy, as he learned and was a disciple of Paul, learned character. He learned how to suffer and endure persecution and have the same aim in life as Paul had. So a disciple imitated the rabbi or their teacher's life and their character, not just their methods. And then lastly, in the first century, a Jewish disciple would eventually teach and then go on to make more disciples. So eventually, you could call it their apprenticeship under the rabbi they were studying under would come to an end. They would have learned what their rabbi had taught them and all that he knew. And at that point, they were ready to go and branch out on their own. And so they would go on and reproduce to the next group of people who would follow them. They would teach others and disciple others all the things that they had memorized and learned, all the things that they had learned to mimic in terms of methods and characters from their rabbi, and they would pass that on as they made more disciples. So Jesus himself trained and sent out disciples to teach, heal, cast out demons as he did, and he fully expected them to make disciples also. As Matthew 28, 19 to 20 says, he says, go, make disciples of all nations. Make more. That was an expectation of what it meant to be a disciple in Judaism of the first century and with Jesus. So you have these five concepts of first century Jewish discipleship. There's a following and submitting to a particular teacher. There's a memorizing and knowing of the teacher's teaching. There's a learning of the teacher's practices and methods of ministry. There's an imitating the teacher or the rabbi's life and character. And then there is the component where the disciple goes on and makes more disciples. Jesus used all five concepts in his making of disciples. He used all five. However, Jesus did change a few things. There are some differences in how Jesus made disciples as opposed just from the regular Jewish rabbis. And there are three, and we need to be aware of them. The first one is provided one is willing to meet Jesus' demands, people from any background can become a disciple of Jesus. Usually in the first century, the only people who were disciples were young Jewish males. Rabbis just accepted basically Jewish males. And they would usually accept the brightest and the most promising, and they wouldn't accept certain people from certain classes, social classes. But look at Jesus. He doesn't follow that. He plows his own way here. He has a real eclectic group of men that he chose from his larger group of disciples. He chose 12 motley crew, a real motley crew of men. Some are fishermen. One's a zealot, a revolutionary. Another is a hated tax collector. Another will be a traitor. And the others are just given, they're like nobodies. They're nobody special. We're just given their name. And then also in Jesus' command, he tells them, he says, you go and you make disciples of people from all nations. So don't limit yourself to just making more disciples from the Jews. You make disciples from all nations. That was a big change. Second thing that Jesus changed and that is different from first century Judaism and being a disciple is that becoming a disciple of Jesus requires one to personally receive Jesus as the Christ. Christ meaning God's anointed Savior and Lord of all. We have to here remember the larger context of everything. This change of becoming a disciple requiring a personal receiving of Jesus as the Christ, in other words, it's telling us that it requires a conversion on our part, a conversion to Jesus through repentance and faith. Again, the large context is what? In our natural state that we are born into, we are what? We are born sinners. We're born corrupt. and we are at enmity. We're hostile towards God. So we're not friendly towards God. We're at war with God. We want nothing to do with God. And so in order to become a disciple of God, disciple of Jesus, that status that we naturally are, sinners, natural born sinners, God haters, running from God, ignoring Him, disobeying Him, being rebels, that's got to change before we can become a disciple of Jesus. And also under that condition, we are deservedly under God's condemnation of eternal death for our rebellion. So that whole thing has to be cleared up if we're going to become a disciple of Jesus. And that's the good news. That's the wonderful news. We call it the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to die for us in our place. So instead of us paying the penalty for our sin, instead of us spending an eternity in hell, justly suffering for our rebellion, Jesus paid that penalty on the cross in our place. So that through His substitutionary death and through His righteous life, His perfect life He lived, He is able to grant us the righteousness or the goodness we need to stand before God and be justified before God. However, to receive that grace, that undeserved favor of having sin forgiven and the gift of His own goodness, to be reconciled and forgiven of God, that requires on our part a recognition of who Jesus is. We have to recognize that Jesus is God and surrender to Him, that He is the Messiah, He is the Christ, the anointed one who brings us to Himself and to God, and surrender it to Him as Savior and Lord of all. Without that, you cannot be His disciple. Our scripture reading, Matthew 16, verse 13, Jesus asked His disciples, He says, "Who's the crowds? What do the crowds say about me? Who do they think I am? What identity do they give to me?" And some of them were saying He was John the Baptist who had been risen from the dead. They're saying He's an Old Testament prophet. When you read other contexts, some of them were saying He's demon-possessed and etc. And so He turns to His own 12. He says, "Who do you say that I am? Who am I? Guys, who am I?" And Peter, speaking for them all, say, "Well, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says to him, He says, "Yep, that's right. You got it." Chapter 16, verse 17. "That's my true identity. But you didn't come to this conclude, to that understanding by your own brain power. The Father helps you understand that. He brought that to your understanding." You see, to be a disciple of Jesus, one must come to the point of acknowledging Jesus far more than just a religious teacher or a good moral man. Actually, when you seriously read the Gospels, you cannot, that's not an option. Jesus is not just a good religious teacher or a good moral man. Reading the Gospels and what come out of His mouth, either He's a nutcase, demon-possessed, or He's God. Those are the only options. And so when we want to be a disciple of Jesus, we have to come and acknowledge who He really is. He's the Deliverer, He's the Savior, He's the Lord of all. Further, what else did Jesus say of Himself in Matthew 28, 19? He says, "When you go and make disciples, in the process of making disciples, you then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." But as you survey the teaching and understanding of baptism, water baptism in the book of Acts in the New Testament, we find that there is a prerequisite for water baptism. One cannot be baptized unless they want to bow the knee before Christ and say, "We recognize You as Lord and Savior. We recognize You as the one who will bring us to God and grant us peace with God." Can't be baptized unless you have that type of repentance of sin and turning to faith in Christ. That's a prerequisite for water baptism. So, if you will not confess Christ as Lord, you cannot be His disciple, you cannot be baptized. You have to be regenerated, made anew by God, changed from a rebellious sinner to the child of God, and put in right relationship with Him through receiving His great gifts through repentance and faith. So this is a requirement that Jesus has changed. You want to be my disciple? You got to acknowledge who I am and what I have done and receive my gifts of grace. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And then thirdly, Jesus changed the way discipleship was done and what a disciple does from the first century Jewish context. He says, the third requirement is this: when disciples of Jesus go on to make more disciples of others, they do not make disciples of themselves, but they make disciples of Jesus. So in first century Judaism, a disciple would master their training, their apprenticeship, however you want to call that, with their rabbi, and then they would go out and make more disciples, develop their own disciples, even starting their own schools, and they would be their disciples. There were two famous rabbinic schools, two very famous rabbis in the first part of the first century, even during the time of Jesus. Shammai and Hillel were two big name rabbis and disciples. And the learners were identified as disciples of Shammai or disciples of Hillel. Oh, who teaches you? Well, and what disciple are you of? Well, I'm a disciple of the school of Shammai. Well, the difference that Jesus teaches us from the New Testament is while we go, He commanded us to make more disciples, each of us to make other disciples. We don't make them in our name. They don't become disciples of Mark or disciples of your name. They don't become disciples of the name of First Baptist Church Mount Forest. We make disciples of Jesus. It's into the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit that disciples are baptized into, not into our name. So it's good that we remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So we're not trying, as we make more disciples, we don't make them into our image. We ourselves are still being disciples, following Christ, being changed by Him. So even though we're making more disciples, we're pointing them to Christ. And we say, yeah, you imitate me only as I imitate Jesus. So whatever character of Jesus you see in me, that you follow. But you're not my disciple, you're Jesus' disciple. So with all that, how shall we define disciple? I'm going to put forward Bill Hall's two definitions. His first definition is very simple. A disciple is a reborn follower of Jesus. So you got that idea of being reborn, remade new, made a new person, that whole issue of salvation, faith, and repentance, coming to acknowledge who Jesus is. And then you got the concept of following and all that that can mean out of those five concepts of early first century Judaism, being a disciple. You follow, you learn the teacher's words, you learn their methods. You learn the methods of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. You imitate His character, His person, etc. But you can also define, as Bill Hall does, you can define a disciple functionally by what they do. And so he, taking those five concepts from first century Judaism and what it meant to be a disciple, plus the way Jesus has altered them, and you can say a disciple functionally is this: a person who submits to a teacher who teaches him or her how to follow Jesus. A disciple is someone who learns Jesus' words. A disciple is someone who learns Jesus' way of ministry. A disciple imitates Jesus' life and character. And a disciple finds others who also to teach them and enable them to be disciples and follow Jesus. So that's our challenge. That's a big challenge. I'm challenged by that. Hall notes when he goes through those five things functionally, he goes, his own church, he goes, doesn't even follow all of those sometimes. And he says probably most churches in North America only do 2 to 4, learn Jesus' words, learn Jesus' ways, and sometimes imitate Jesus' life and character. But he says most making of disciples in most North American churches do not have the idea of submitting to a teacher who teaches them how to follow Jesus, and many do not find and teach other disciples. And the truth is, he points out that even the other ones, sometimes there are many in our churches who don't even bother really to learn Jesus' words. They don't take Jesus' words seriously. They don't study them. They don't really learn Jesus' way of ministry or even imitate his life and character. Boy, we have a long, long way to grow if we're going to fulfill our purpose as God's church that he has given to us to gather, to do, to make disciples. We got a lot of repenting to do and a lot of growing to do. Some learning to do, some modeling to do, some action to do. And I don't have all the answers of how and what that will look like for us. Well, that's something we should perhaps be pursuing, because we have to remember, though, and I want to encourage you with this, though this is a large task, disciples are not made instantly. Being a disciple and discipling others is a process. Remember the 12 disciples that Jesus chose? How often did he have to reteach them the same lesson again and again? How often did he have to correct them and clean up after their mistakes? His disciples both stumbled and advanced, and that's the process. We have a lot to learn, a lot to grow in this whole area. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we submit ourselves anew to you, the Lord of the earth, the Lord of heaven and earth. We submit to you, our Savior, again and afresh. We confess we are ignorant. We don't really have much idea about what it means to be a disciple or make disciples. Yet this is a key purpose of why you have chosen us and brought us to yourself. And you have commanded us to make more disciples of all nations. Holy Spirit, you have to illuminate our minds and our hearts. You have to embolden us. You have to move amongst us if we're going to be able to fulfill this purpose. Otherwise, it won't get done. We ask that you help us to repent of our bad attitudes, our wrong understandings, and our bad behavior that is unbecoming of a disciple of yourself. Help us to grow and to change, to be more like you, to imitate you. Not just imitate you, but Holy Spirit, you're the one who is working in us to make us more in the image of Christ. So we actually want not just an imitation, but the reality of Jesus. This is character to be ours and shine through. Help us to be that. Help us to go and make more disciples and to be patient and kind and persevering through the process. And help us not to be arrogant or proud or be stupid in saying we're making disciples of ourselves, but we make disciples of you. They're your disciples and we are your disciples. We have to submit to you too. We never arrive. We never achieve perfection. We're always still learning. We're all being a disciple too, even as we teach others. Holy Spirit, you intercede for us. You utter groanings and words, as it says in the book of Romans. And Jesus, you intercede to the Father, as you tell us in the book of Hebrews. Would you please intercede for us as a church, as your body, the ones you died for? Because I don't know a whole lot more what to ask about us being your disciples. But you do. You're the master, trainer, and Lord of all disciples. So you know exactly what we need and how to progress and how we should move ahead. So work amongst us. Ask the Father to fulfill his will in our lives in regards to being disciples and making disciples so that the will of the Father will be done amongst us in this community as it is done in heaven. These things we ask in the name of Jesus, who lived and died for us and now reigns with all power and authority. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask that the team would come forward and lead us.
We'll sing, "Take Time to Be Holy." We will sing it to the tune of "Be Thou My Vision." Please stand.
Take time to be holy. Speak often with God. Find rest in Him always and feed on His word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing is blessing to see.